folks out there, they'll come in. Father God, we are here today because we want to study your word. I don't care if there's one of us in this room or there's 20 of us in this room. Your word is just as important and just as vital. And so, Father God, would you speak to us today? Maybe bring about some questions that might be there and help us to walk away from this place better. I want to walk away better. I'm the one that studied this, but I know you're speaking to me just the same. So, Father God, open up your word in a way that we can truly understand it and just guide us and direct us through it and help us to be able to share this. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So, we are in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. If you'll flip there. So let's kind of get a setting for the context of where we're at. Last week, if you guys were here or you listened to it online, and even if you didn't, in Matthew 10, Jesus had just sent out, John taught that last week. He sent out the 12 disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God, okay? Heal the sick, raise the dead, kind of empowered them to say, I'm putting on you the same things that I do, you go out and do. Actually, John and I had that conversation recently if we thought that same power was in our hands. Do we have the same power to do that? Raise the dead? I've never done it, but I guess if God told me to do it, he could put the power within me to do it, right? I've woken up a couple people who were asleep while I was preaching. Maybe that's it. But then he also, and you know, I love how he talked to the disciples because he's not pulling any punches. And he lays it out. Okay, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go out, you're going to preach the word of God, and you're going to raise people from the dead, and it's going to be wonderful. And then they're going to flog you, and they're going to beat you, and they're going to do this. And I'm thinking, they're probably all really excited, and then all of a sudden be like, "What? Wait, what? What?" You know? They're going to, you know, persecution, rejection, hostility. So that kind of sets the tone for where we're just about ready to go right now. And so let's pick it up in chapter 11, verse 1. In the first verse, he says, after Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there. By the way, remember, this is open discussion. You got a question, a comment, statement, please throw it out. You don't even need to raise your hand. Just say it. He went on from there to preach and teach in the towns of Galilee. Most likely, it looked like he went to the same general areas as the disciples, but he didn't go to the same places as the disciples were going. And so we see Jesus continuing this mission that he's had all along. He's not stopped, but he kind of got everybody equipped and sent them out to do what they're supposed to do. And then we see this encounter with John the Baptist. Now, if you remember, we read about John the Baptist back in chapter 3. So we kind of got a picture of who he is and what he was about, right? But now we don't see John the Baptist out in the wilderness preaching with strength and power like he did. Now we see him in prison. And so before we read this next part, why was John in prison? How did he get thrown in prison? That's right. Matthew 14, 3 through 4, you can see this kind of this, but I'll tell you what it is. But that gives us the backstory. It said, now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him into prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. So basically what happened was Herod Antipas found some liking to his brother's wife. And he went back and divorced his wife and then took his brother's wife, which not only was just tasteless and tacky and not right, but it was also against Levitical law, completely against it. In fact, it was written, Leviticus 18:16, do not have sexual relations with your brother's wife, because that would dishonor your brother. So John, being the man of God that he was, he spoke up. He spoke the truth. I don't know. Did he know what was going to happen? I don't know. He had to figure something was going to come down on him. Possibly. He was gifted from, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. But he threw him in a prison of Machaerus, which was a fortress east of the Dead Sea. It was basically Herod's fortress. You can look online. You can see some mock-ups. It was pretty a great thing. There's even a few in the side of the mountain, the holes. There's still some holes, some like doorways. I don't know if that's where he was at, but he was somewhere on site. And this fiery prophet, I mean, you can only imagine. He was thrown into prison. Here he went from calling out Israel to repent to be confined in this deep dark. And it wasn't like, I mean, it wasn't like the prisons that we see now. I think it was nearly black in some of those. Some places it was, I don't know that this one was, but there are some places where Paul was like lowered into a hole. There was nothing except for that little whatever up above. Did they have a weight room? I don't know. Probably not. Yeah, my brother was in prison and it's nothing like that. John was literally living exactly what Jesus just told the disciples was going to happen. He was basically living out for speaking boldly God's truth. He was living exactly what happened. But here's the part that comes that we're going to look into a little bit, and that's in verses 2 or 3 of chapter 11, where it says, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, there's a lot of different commentaries out there that want to say, well, I think that he did that because he wanted the disciples to experience Jesus. I don't think that was the case. I don't. And it's striking because this is John. He was the one that first proclaimed the Messiah. Yeah. So I'll read it right here. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one who I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself do not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed in Israel. Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. And now, all of a sudden, he's like, go ask him if he's even the one. Questioning. So, but you kind of got to look at what was going on. I mean, so I could title this section disappointment or doubt. We've all been there, right? We probably will be there again in the future. I mean, God's word tells us not to be anxious, not to worry, not to doubt. He tells us all those things for what reason? Because he knows that we will find ourselves in those places. But he's sitting in this dungeon, possibly for a very long time at that point, hearing reports about Jesus doing all these wonderful things out there. I mean, because remember, we were in what we see today, but how word traveled so fast back then. I mean, where Jesus would plan on going to minister and do, they'd already heard about him. They already knew about him, right? And so even back at this dungeon, in this jail cell, people are probably coming and whispering through the door and letting them know what's going on. It was spreading like wildfire. But what's John asking maybe? And doesn't tell us exactly, but he could be saying, you know, why am I still here? Yes. So exactly, so he's probably saying, why hasn't the Messiah brought the judgment on the wicked, these people that have done what they've done to me? But why am I still in here? I mean, here I am, this prophet that was here, put in place to be able to point the way to him, but now I'm nothing? It kind of, you know, it reminds me of the prophet Elijah, which we're going to hear again here in a bit. Remember the story of Elijah? Elijah and the prophets of Baal and that is an awesome story to read. You want to talk about the power of God and the trusting and the faith in God. That is, I love that. And then, yeah, so here it is. We're in 1 Kings 19. So it's in 1 Kings 18, I think, that it talks about the prophets of Baal. But it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with sword. Because we remember, he challenged the prophets, they prayed, nothing happened. They prayed and prayed and prayed and did everything, beat themselves, cut themselves, nothing happened. And then they say, okay, create this altar, drench it in water, drench it in water, drench it in water, drench it in water. And he prays and God sends down a fire that consumes everything, the stones, the altar, everything. And then a little bit later, all of the prophets are killed by sword. And so he says, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with you, be it even ever so severely. if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that, that one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servants there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough of this, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. A man of God who just, I mean, you know, we've all seen miraculous things in our life. We've seen things, great things happen. But, I mean, you think, oh, but I wouldn't turn from God after that. But they did. I think that doubt can often creep in for any one of us at seasons in our life. And I think we can all relate, right? We've all been through something. I've been through it. I've shared that story about that whole season with my car. And you, God, are you going to do something? I mean, what are you going to do? Why is this happening? Why is this going on, God? Why are you not doing this? And I think that's exactly where John was at. John was at that place. Even faithful servants like John can struggle. Because God does not act the way that we expect him to or we want him to. Right? I don't know why this is happening. But when this happens, the best thing that we can do is take our questions to Jesus because he knows the answer. Or sometimes he's going to give us an answer. Sometimes, as I'm going to share here in a minute, it's just like, you know, my grace is sufficient. Just ride with me here. I got you. I mean, we studied that in, was that in Matthew where it talks about, yeah, it was in Matthew earlier, I'm trying to remember, chapter 6, where it talks about, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. All this rest, all the stuff that you worry about, that you have worried, I'm going to take care of it. I got it. Just focus in on me. So I think when we have doubts, the best thing we can do is go to God with those doubts. Even if, you know, I have some people say one time, like, well, I was mad at God. I'm like, okay. I mean, he's got big shoulders. He can handle you being angry at him. You going to say something? Yeah.
And it always gets back, and it seems like every failure that I can find in the scripture is based on not seeking God. In prayer?
Yeah.
Call out, God, what do you want me to do?
Yeah.
Elijah didn't say
he just gave up.
He took off.
Yep, I'm done. Kill me. Let me die.
John. He's lonely in a prison. He's thinking,
yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
So you can see it, but in all cases, what had happened if Elijah was praying, said, God, you heard what this woman said, what would you have me do?
Yeah.
And it seems it's in my life too, most of my failures are, I don't take it to the Lord before I act.
Yep.
I act before I come
to the Lord. And the cool part is this, you're going to see, God doesn't bring down some judgment about John.
No.
I mean, he could have said, worthless piece of garbage. I did all this for you. I blessed you, but you go and turn your back. But he didn't. Because John's just as human as anybody else, right? And then he goes into this next part. So the disciples are there. John, I think Jesus is kind of in the crowd right now. As I picture this, he's in the crowd. He's doing the things that Jesus has been doing. Been healing. He's been bringing the word. He's been, you know, he's been doing all of the things that Jesus does. And then these disciples kind of, I saw a dramatization of it where these disciples just kind of walk up, push themselves through the crowd and go, hey, we're from John. He wants to know, are you really even the one or is there somebody else coming? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I love the actor, whoever played it went, he just kind of rolled his eyes, you know. I got to believe that Jesus being fully human. And it goes on in verse 4 of chapter 11. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind received sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So it's kind of a brilliant response. And I have this all the time as a pastor. People come and go, give me the answer here. And I don't like that. I sometimes can say, well, oh, it's pretty obvious, this. But some people, I'm like, have you been in the Word? Have you been seeking God? Because he's the only one that can give you the answer for this. You know, people have asked me, should I divorce my husband? Should I do that? I'm never going to tell you that. I can't answer that question. But he doesn't give them a yes or no. He could have said, yes, I'm the one. But instead, he's like, okay, look around. This is what's going on. And then what he quotes is, we have to keep this in mind. So these are disciples of John the Baptist. So they have been around with John the Baptist talking about things in the Old Covenant and Levitical law, all of those things, prophets that spoke before. So when it comes to Old Testament, they heard it all the time, right? So what does he do? He quotes to them in kind of a sentence, of a run-on sentence there, what Scripture said, which is in Isaiah chapter 35 says, and starting in verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. And then in Isaiah 61, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Exact same verbiage. Use it. Yes, ma'am. Sure. Yeah. And I think that's key why we need to be studying God's word, because how many times does he respond? I've found that, you know, like Galen was asking me a question before service, but you're like, you're thinking about things. You're like, oh, I remember that. Or that piece of scripture here. I think that's why that's so vital. Yeah, absolutely. Because sometimes you come in here, I mean, the great part about this church is you come in here and you're like, I mean, people step up to the altar and like, I don't think life sucks. And I don't know. They're like, okay, stop. This is what my promises of the word says. It says this, it says this, it says this. Is God faithful? Yes. Has he left you? Has he forsaken you? He didn't change your situation. And I think that's what Jesus is saying back to John. John, first of all, you know the scriptures, and they're being fulfilled right here, right now, through me. Look at the evidence. It kind of reframes John's expectation. John may have expected the Messiah who would bring about swift judgment like we think. I would think that's what he probably wanted. Or maybe he may have thought, as, again, there was this mistaken idea that the Messiah was going to come to crush Roman Empire and put a new government in place, but that's not what Jesus came to do. But Jesus shows him first that he's coming in mercy and restoration. And that's what we saw, like, when we go back to chapter 9 of Matthew, where he's hanging out with the tax collectors and all these nasty people. And they're like, the Pharisees are going, what's he doing? Because I didn't come for the righteous. I didn't come for the healthy. They don't need a doctor. What I'm here to do is lead people who are lost, the sinners of the world, to lead them to repentance. That's my entire purpose. There will come a time, and you can read about it in Matthew 13, we're going to be there shortly, where he says, it's going to come down. I'm going to come back, and when I come back, this is what's going to happen. You know, there's going to be weeping, there's going to be gnashing of teeth. I'm going to bring that, but right now, that's not the purpose that I'm here. That's not why I'm here. And he invites John to see the kingdom is right now is about breaking in gently and healing, and not destroying, but saving people. That's the focus of what he's about now. And then he kind of throws this little, I'll call it a beatitude in there. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. It's kind of a pastoral word, if you will. It could be, I'm going to rephrase it in my own words, so please forgive me if you don't like it. John, don't lose faith just because I'm not working the way that you imagined. How many people do we know that's in maybe our own lives. We've prayed about something, we've invested things, you know, and maybe in our kids or somebody else, and then we just see it go completely a different way. And God says, I haven't stopped working. I've not stopped. I'm still working. It's not what you think. It's not how you think it needs to look like, but trust me. Even if I leave you in the prison. And he did. And he died there. You remember the story? Got his head chopped off for that crazy woman. But it's not a rebuke. It's a blessing. It's an invitation into more faith. Okay, I know where you're at, and I know you can't see it, and I know it seems difficult. And that, I hear this in my own life all the time. But trust me, I'm working, I'm doing. He never promised those disciples it was going to be great. But I got to tell you, to be one of those disciples and to go out and to do the things that Jesus just put on them and gave them the power and the strength to do, and to be able to go out and see those things happen, I think it would be all worth it. I think it would be all worth it. There's no promises in this world. I think it would be all worth it. And so you notice what Jesus did not say. He doesn't say, he doesn't promise John's release from prison. Nope. He doesn't send an army to Machaerus. That he could have done that. He could have sent down an army of angels to get him out. He didn't do that. Instead, he gives John a fresh vision of God's work. And like I said, it reminded me of when Paul cried for the removal of this thorn. Now, some people think it was vision, I think, that he had some issues with. John and I were having this conversation the other day, and I thought about this too. Could it, because we don't really know what it was that Paul's thorn in the flesh that he was asking about. I mean, Paul traveled all over that area, and there were some cities that he went into. Sexual immorality is talked about on a regular basis, and there's cities that he went into that it was prevalent. You know, temple prostitutes and things like that. Could it have been that Paul was crying out to God to remove the temptation that he kept struggling with? I'm not saying he did. Might be a stretch in it, but it could have been. It could have been anything. Anything that you can think about in your life that you're like, God, take it away. And God's like, no, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll get you through this. There's a reason. And I think that sometimes we want the reason now. I want to know why this happened now. And sometimes we will see it later. And I think someday, you know, I always say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him why that happened. But I don't think when I get to heaven, I'm really even going to care anymore. I don't care about when all that stuff happened, right? Sometimes God doesn't change our situation. But if we seek in and draw into him, he can change our perspective so that we can endure through the whatever it is. Amen? And then after this, he jumps into this section where he kind of gives a really big commendation to John a little bit. Okay, there's a big paragraph here. We're going to read it all the way through here from 7 to 15. It says, as John's disciples were leaving, again, the crowd's all there. John's disciples are heading back to share this message with him. And all these people are still standing around in this crowd of wherever he's at the time. And Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. He said, he asked them, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? The reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? And we know that John was not known for wearing fine clothes. Camel hair. He did not look like your average prophet that they might have thought would have been, you know, in the temple and the fancy places. No, those who wear fine clothes are kings in palaces. Then what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is one of whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, not even all those who came before. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We'll talk about that. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all of the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who has come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. By the way, the version that I copied this from is the 2011 NIV, so if you've got a little bit older version, it differs a little bit. So he gives John props, right? He talks very highly of him. He affirms his greatness and the unique role that he had for as the Messiah. And John was that messenger. And this shows that John's doubt didn't qualify Jesus in any way in his eyes. It didn't disqualify him in one way at all. He still thought very highly of him because he served the purpose that he was supposed to do. But then he shares this, and I want to throw this out to you. Tell me what you think this means. So here you got this prophet. He says, not anybody born of man is greater than him, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How's that possible? I stumped John even back there earlier today. How is that possible that he says, first of all, none greater, but now, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he? Any thoughts? Ooh, you're on it. How could it be that I could be greater than John the Baptist, that you could be greater than John the Baptist? How? Yes. How could one be greater? But you look at this, you know, you think about that, this idea, even, I know we're all going in the right direction, but you think about this, John was called from his mother's womb before he was even born. The Bible states that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb and was destined to be great in the Lord's sight. The angel Gabriel made his announcement to John's father, Zechariah. By the way, him and Rebecca, older than the hills. They couldn't even supposed to have kids, let alone here they are with this one, foretelling that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth and would prepare the way of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Elizabeth, sorry. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for the correction. I didn't have it written down, and I was like, for some reason, Rebecca was popping my mind. But can you imagine that? I mean, holy cow, yes. I mean, and he told it to Zechariah. I always think what happens when these guys who've been given a message from God come back and go, honey, I need to tell you something. That baby got an angel. You know. And then I think that Zechariah was made dumb for a while. He couldn't speak for a while after that. But anyway, I mean, I don't think God called me from the womb. Did he call you from the womb? I mean, did he know what we were going to be? Did he know? He knew the beginning. He knew the end. So he knew what it was going to be. Even before I was conceived, he knew what I was going to be. But my dad never talked about an angel coming to him and sharing with him what he was going to be. In fact, my dad was shocked when I got saved. My dad was really shocked when I went to him and told him that God's calling me into ministry. But that's just amazing. I mean, that's who this was. It wasn't just some guy walking around in a hairy camel suit and screaming at people in the wilderness. This was somebody that God had prepared way before time. I mean, this is just amazing. But, as we were talking about, John belonged to the old covenant, okay? So, which was in place to prepare the way for the Messiah. That was his entire purpose, to tell people to repent, to come to this place, to baptize, all of those things. But the difference is, and this is why we're greater, we have the Messiah. He talked about him. We have him. We stand on this side of the cross, and John does not. Doesn't have that. Doesn't have the Holy Spirit, which we get when we get I give our life to Christ. And we now have the job not to lead to the Messiah the same way that John did, but our job is to lead people to the Messiah too. I mean, really. I mean, we're kind of on the same task, right? To lead him to him, but well, we're supposed to be, but one they can now have a personal relationship with, not just some thing that, hey, it's going to come someday, but no, it's here now. He's here now. It was supposed to be today. No, yesterday. Today's the second day, yeah. I saw that, and I saw this one kid that went off about, if you didn't know, there's all online that because of the order of things and the Feast of Trumpets that Christ was going to return on the 23rd or the 24th. So, you know, it could be one of those two. Yeah, I mean, they say it all the time. So it's just like, John, it's like, okay, there was this kid that, I mean, he had it down. He's like, and my wife reminded me that there will be 3 days of darkness. John said he heard some pastor preaching in the middle of that 3 days and went, well, we're supposed to be in darkness right now, so I maybe need to go back to study again. But the Bible tells us that, I mean, I had a guy, we put out this video that I put out earlier this week because I hear a lot of people I'm getting emails from people saying we want to come to a church, we want to check it out, we don't know anything about. One guy goes, I don't even know what to expect. And so I thought, you know what, I'll just make a little stupid video, and I did my best to clip myself together to walk around the church and say this is what you can expect. Where was I going with that? I had something really profound I was going to say there. But this just messes it up. My Bible, that was what I was going to say. A guy commented on the video and said, what are you guys still doing here? I thought you Christians were supposed to be gone. Like, fair. And I responded and said, well, my Bible tells me that I will not know the day or the hour. Doesn't say you don't know it, but you might be able to figure it out. It doesn't say that at all. And I know that some public pastors and preachers, they've done it for the longest time ever. I know they've tried to try and put a date on it, but they're never right. And I feel that it makes the church foolish. There was a man that's a Christian man online that said, on the 25th, I'm going to wait for the 24th, but on the 25th, I'm calling out all of these people. And not because I'm a believer, I walk according to God's word, but my Bible tells me that I should call them out, so I'm going to call them out. And maybe for the people that are going, this looks like foolishness. You guys promised all this, but there's nothing. Nothing's happened. It is. It's a mockery. And I wish they would just shut up. Really. I mean, you could say, I said to the guy, could Christ return today? Yep. Could he return tomorrow? Sure. But my Bible says I don't know when that's going to happen. So I'm not going to try and put on it, but what I see that the command is for us is to quit trying to figure those things out, but let's get this thing serious, let's understand God's word, and let's share it with people, because that's really what we need to be doing before the return of Christ, is telling other people about Jesus Christ, right? Sharing it, be ambassadors for Christ. So we've had a much broader personal experience than John ever had before he left this world. His job was to pave the way for the coming Messiah, and we have the job of leading others straight to that Messiah, that personal Lord. And so what do we take from what we've read so far is that God honors faithfulness even when we're struggling. Thank God for that, right? Your worth is not diminished by your questioning or your suffering. I have people that all the time, well, I feel like I'm sinning because I'm questioning God. And I'm like, where do you find that out? I don't know where you see that. No. I mean, great men of God question God. Here we see it. We can read it. I think a little bit of a different circumstance from what you're talking about there. I'd have to reread it and see the context of that. Doesn't mean he can't. He could have scolded John. I mean, he kind of did just scold John, didn't he, really? Okay, I'm not going to answer that question. Look around. Go back and tell him, he was doing all this stuff. So he kind of gave him a little correction without going, okay, tell the idiot in the jail cell that I am who I am. He saw me. He baptized. I mean, come on. But he didn't. So he kind of did give him in a roundabout way some scolding. No. Yeah. Yep, exactly. And I think that's good. I like to hear that from him every once in a while. I feel that in my spirit, you know. I question. I struggle. I have doubts. And God does some certain things to go, okay, do you not see everything that I've done before? I mean, that's where it comes back to. And I've shared that in the congregation. You know, some people say, don't look back. Oh, I love to look back. Because I'm like, okay, I see how far I came, and there's no way I could have made it to here by myself. So I like to look back because then it reminds me of everything that God has done along the way. And then I go, how stupid am I to be questioning him at this point? Exactly. He says that, and it's true. Always didn't turn out the way that I wanted it. There's a few things that if I had had the choice, I would have done differently. But then would the outcome been the same? I don't know. Because sometimes we look at things and go, well, look at what this I put all this effort into one person over here, and now they're off in their middle of nowhere. But you never know where that's going to come back around again. You never know. And then he references some violence in there. You saw that in the scripture that we read. Refers to both the intensity of the spiritual warfare surrounding the ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist for that matter. Obviously, he's in prison. His herald, also the intensity required to persevere in the following of God and his kingdom. So, I mean, people were dying. People were being imprisoned. The world is constantly coming against any work that God wants to do. And then he mentions Elijah, which is kind of interesting in there. Did you catch that? John was, it was obviously, he was not Elijah. Elijah was his own man, right? But he was seen as Elijah, like a partial fulfillment. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 says, "See, I will send a prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So John isn't actually Elijah. But all these people that he's speaking to in this crowd know exactly who Elijah is. He's saying, if you'll accept that, John is like that. That's he served in the same spirit and the power as Elijah, fulfilling the office, the same office that Elijah did. Yes. And because John was Elijah in this symbolic sense, Jesus added, if you will accept it, again, you will see that he is very much like that. Okay, we running so far? We on track? And then we see that he talks a little bit in the next few verses about this current generation. By the way, this current generation, and we're going to talk about this, but Kelly and I just started studying the book of Romans. I put out the challenge to everybody to study the book of Romans. Got a few people taking it on. And we read it in the mornings. And you read, I mean, it's been a little while since I've been in Romans. You read Romans chapter 1, second half, and you know, sometimes we paint this picture like, oh my gosh, look how bad the world is. And then you read the second half of Romans and you go, oh, it was like that then too. And there's nothing new. Exactly. Yeah. And you read it and you're like, okay, we try and make it like, okay, God, Christ's return is really soon because look at how the world is acting. But you read that and you're like, I'm sure that's why they thought back then. Even at that time, people get mad at me sometimes. I've had a few people that say, well, I believe the Christ's return is very soon. And I believe it's way sooner than it ever was, and it could be. I don't know. I'm not sitting around trying to figure it out. But I've had people get mad at me because I'm like, yeah, that's the same thing that they thought back then. It is. I mean, really. And I've had people go, well, I can't believe that you think that way. Well, it's true. Yeah. We got people selling their cars. The craziness that's happened, and now it hasn't happened, and I wonder what they're going to do. But anyway, verse 16, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he was a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So Jesus is comparing this generation to kids that can't be satisfied. They rejected John's call to repentance because they felt that he was way too strict. He hardly ate a lot. Honey and locusts. I've had a lot of honey. I've never eaten a locust. Don't plan on doing that anytime soon. I wonder if that's a good weight loss program, honey and locusts. Yeah, it may work. You never know. I don't know. There's a lot of locusts around here, but Matthew 11. Sorry, I didn't catch what you're saying there. But they rejected Jesus because he was too gracious, too strict, too gracious. So neither way could win. I mean, isn't that the world that we have today? They weren't doing things. God's not doing things the way that we expect him to, so he can't be God. And it goes back to Matthew 10 here where he said, just as he told the disciples that they would face rejection, here we see this rejection in kind of real time with Jesus and John the Baptist. dismissed by those who refuse to repent. And doesn't that look like our world today? Some people reject Jesus not because of the evidence is clear. And I got to believe, you know, there is so much out there. There's so much evidence. And in this last few weeks, especially after the death of Charlie Kirk, I've heard so much, even from the left side of things, or the, we'll just call it the woke side. Because it's not just, some people are left, but they know what they're talking about, and they're on track. They're but this it's right there in front of your face. But you can't accept it because they don't want to change. That's the hard part. As we go out there and we're ambassadors for Christ, we have to realize that there are going to be people that just have no desire to change. And that's hard. But what we need to be careful of is that we don't let unmet expectations harden our hearts towards God. We need to look at... Here's what we need to look at. Look at what God's doing, not what he's not doing. Because we often want to try and decipher in what God, we think God should be doing this, but don't. Look at what God's doing. Draw into what God is doing right now. There's a lot of things that I could say if I was God right now, in society right now. I'm be thankful I'm not God. I'd strike a few people down right now. I'd be taking, yes. Yeah, there's some people in our government that I would be taken out. But that's not how God works, right? We need to look at what is God doing. God is doing amazing things right now. He is moving like, I am telling you, it's not just for a sermon topic. It is, I'm serious. I'm seeing left and right. God is moving in power and strength across our nation, across our world. I posted a little video on the church page the other day of the guy going, something's going down, and he's showing all these different, they all aren't all right after Charlie's death, but there's all these marches and things going on, some after Charlie's death, but marches and stuff going on proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ in countries across the world. There's a move right now. The Holy Spirit's moving, and I'm blessed by it, and I hope it keeps going. Amen? And then Jesus, in verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they didn't repent. Again, this is unreal expectations. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed, these are kind of harsh words, you look at what he's saying. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have been repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And this is the one that's got to hurt real bad. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? Nope. You will go down to Hades. You're going to hell. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, which was before him to be able to do that, it would have remained to this day. So basically, God, he's knowing the hearts of the people, and he knew that if I went to God, I've gone to Sodom, even as dirty as Sodom was, they would have repented. But these didn't. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. How sad. I pray that within those cities that there were some, that there was a remnant, there was a small portion, but for the most part, he's calling out these whole cities. And he does that in the book of Revelation too, right? The churches in different areas. So he knows the hearts of people. And I pray that there were people that were in those cities that came to that place. But they had more of a chance. They saw more miracles than anybody else. And I think sometimes I've had that conversation with people. Man, if I could see the miracle. I think if Jesus would do the miracles that he did back then and he would do it now, people would come to him. I don't think so. They would find some excuse. What's that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, truly, yeah. That was AI. That somebody did that. I mean, you know, Satan's going to be using that to try and. I mean, I think that he could do miraculous things, and they would just still. I mean, there was a time I think he even said that. Like, do I have to do another miracle to prove that you guys who I am? I don't think that they would. I don't think they would come to him. But these three cities that had the most miracles performed in their presence, people being healed. I mean, we saw earlier on in the book of Matthew where we were seeing him do it And people were just coming in droves, and they were believing right away. And then he would go into these cities, and you wonder, how dark were those cities that they, or maybe how religious they were, because that might have been the issue. The Pharisees and the scribes may have so much drilled into them this religiosity that they wouldn't break from it and see what was true. Here Jesus had performed countless miracles, fulfilled the messianic prophecy, preached the king. I mean, he's doing it all right in front of them, and he's even telling them, this is what it said, this is what I just did. Did you see that? That's what it said, this is what I just did. And yet they still wouldn't believe and repent, which is necessary if they want to enter the kingdom. So first the 12 and then 70 were sent out, and Galilee had the greatest opportunity to witness all that God was doing, and yet they rejected him. That's the hard part for me. As a pastor, as a Christian, that there are people that are still going to reject him. And I can do everything that I want to do. Even family members. Do you ever get disappointed by people's response to the gospel? And like I said, we see it so much right now. There's people that are, I mean, there's even people that are very deceived right now that claim to know Christ, but you don't see any of that fruit in their life. This is not to pick on him, because I don't watch him, so I don't know anything, but Jimmy Kimmel. You know, he got kicked off because he was saying some disparaging things. Did you see his, last night he was on TV, did you watch what he said? He broke down in tears and said about Charlie Kirk, and I would never, you know, this is a terrible thing. And then he said something about Erica Kirk, which I was really proud of him for saying, but I think I really felt like as I sat and watched him, like, I think you're just doing this to earn favor, to get your spot back. But he said, in tears, this is what he said. Now, I don't know Jimmy Kimmel. Maybe you do. I've watched some of his stuff. I've never, ever watched him and went, this man's a believer. But he said, in the statement that he made about Erica Kirk was, he started to break down in tears and said that she forgave the man who killed her husband. And he goes, and if you believe the words of Jesus Christ like I do, that's the greatest thing that you can ever do. And I'm like,
yeah, he's a pronounced good Christian several times.
Has he?
Yeah.
Never seen it, so I don't know.
Yeah, I've heard him before say that he was Christian, but there's got to be fruit somewhere.
There's got to be some fruit there. I mean, I get it. His job is not to show fruit.
He's never proclaimed to be a jackass.
He does that well.
Yeah.
You know, so, I mean, it's disappointing. Probably more disappointing for me for the people who claim to, they quote God's word, but then you don't see anything from them. And I feel like those are the people that were in these cities that were caught up with the Pharisees in this religiosity that, I mean, people go, but I know God's word. Well, so does Satan. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. So does Satan. Do you have a personal relationship with him? Are you convicted? Are you changed by the word of God? Can I see fruit in your life? It's my prayer that something changes before things are too late. But it is disappointing when we see people's response to the gospel is the way that it is. But there are people out there that are still hungry for the gospel. There are people out there, I mean, you see it right now, everywhere, everywhere. And then Matthew goes on, in Matthew here in 25, I'll try and finish this up here quickly, and he prays. He breaks, stops to kind of pray in the middle of this. And he says, at this time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, revealed them to the little children. And yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except for the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal them to. Now, Jesus came, what did he come for? He came to save the lost. That was his entire purpose, was to show people the truth and bring, that's why he did all the healing, that's why he did everything that he did. But the Pharisees were so locked up in religion. I mean, I don't know, is there any story of a Pharisee coming to know? I mean, I guess you could say the tax collectors probably bordered on that, but a Pharisee coming to true salvation in Jesus Christ, I don't know.
We know Nicodemus,
yeah.
But we don't know if he ever repented.
Correct. And Jesus was happy that he chose the unlikely people. I'm kind of thankful that he chose the unlikely people too, amen? I'm one of them. seeing the world by as babes or children, to respond to his message in the kingdom. You know, you have to come to Christ humbly to really truly understand, accept it, and take it. You have to come humbly before the cross. And then he finishes it up with what the scripture that we all know. And that's then 28 and 29, should highlight it in your Bible if you don't. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now again, didn't catch this, but Jesus just showed his authority to the people. Because he said, come to me. No man can say that. To say that was like people going, I mean, there are probably still some out there going, what did, we don't see, usually the Pharisees are standing nearby going, did you hear what he just said? We don't see that here. But you know that they were over there somewhere. They just didn't pick it up to write it down. This invitation was unthinkable by anybody else but from God himself. Come to me. I got you. I love Charles Spurgeon. He says some great things, and he said this, come. He drives none away. He calls them to himself. His favorite word is come, not go to Moses, not go back to the law, but come to me. To Jesus himself, we must come by a personal trust, not to doctrine, not ordinance, not ministry, or we are to come first, but first to a personal Savior. And I believe right now, that ordinary people are answering a call, some of them that they don't even completely understand right now. I listened to a guy, I don't even know who he is, just came across him. I think I maybe saved the video so I look and see what he is. But being drawn into something that they don't even understand. And you would say, well, no, it's because of Charlie Kirk. This one guy said, I don't know who he is. He's sitting in his car and he goes, listen, you guys know me. You follow me. I've not talked about God at all. And I didn't even know really a lot about Charlie Kirk, but I looked him up, and there's some things I don't agree with. But every time that man talks about his faith, even on the videos, he goes, you know me, I'm cold-hearted. I break down in a puddle of tears, and I don't know why. I don't know why this is happening. He said, so, he reaches over, I got a Bible. I don't even know if this is the right one. It was an NIV. I don't even know if this is a good one or not, but I'm gonna start looking into it and reading it. Because something's going on. Something's drawing me in. And it wasn't Charlie. They're coming to Jesus. And I think that's awesome. You use the death of a man to maybe trigger those things. But this kid was just saying, I don't get like this. Where's this coming from? I don't even understand it. I believe that goes back to when it talks about the Holy Spirit's wooing. That he's working on all men. Even those people that you're worried about. God's trying to draw them in. He's trying to show them. And he just uses this. And you know what I love, the best part about this whole thing? This is what he says he'll give you. And you, if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about when he says, you will find rest for your souls. I love that. Rest for my soul. How wonderful a God we serve. My soul can rest in him. And then he uses terminology that all of those out there, especially the Jews, would have picked up on. And that is when he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Because in the ancient Jewish community, they used that word a lot, yoke. There was expression of obligation to something, your obligation to God. There was the yoke of the kingdom. There was the yoke of the law. There was the yoke. Do you guys know what a yoke is? You've seen that, right? Like, mostly it was used to, and I love the symbolism of this too, but it was to connect two oxen together for the power to come from them, through them. But they could also be, that was used to lead them and guide them and direct them. It was to bring them to submission and to walk them in the direction that they needed to go. There was the yoke of faith and then the general yoke of God. In this context, what Jesus says simply is this, forget about all the other garbage. My yoke. Come, take on my yoke because I'm here to teach you. You can learn from me. I'll show you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And it is true. Now, living the Christian life, I don't know where people said it's easy. It's not. It is hard sometimes. It's difficult sometimes. You got to come up against people who want to call you everything under the book and downgrade you and you know. But the attack is not on me. It's against the Lord, and He can handle all of those things. It was who you knew. Yeah. And through that, we take on that yoke, through that salvation, that personal salvation, that we take that on and we can begin to learn. I don't think until you have that yoke you can really understand. I think it kind of goes with that whole idea of the veil, that those who are not saved and don't have that salvation, they can't. I mean, that's why I kind of give some grace to these people out there that aren't saved, because they don't really get it. They don't see it for what it is. They misuse Scripture all over the place. I don't know if you've seen it, but there's this online, there's this video series. It actually happens, I think, at a college campus, and they have somebody sit on one side of things, and they have all of these college kids sit in a circle around him, and he sits at a table in the middle, and there's a timer, and people get up and they come over, and some of these kids, the misuse of Scripture, I'm just like, that is not what it says. That's not what it says. You're taking it. Oh, yes. I there was a couple people that I think he partially got through. There's one guy that I think Charlie debated on there. He was like a number one debater. That guy was really shook by Charlie's death. Like, he's gone now. I hope that everything that man ever said to him, or that, for that case, any other person ever said to him, locks in that kid's head that he just can't get past it.
Interesting, my scene was Tyrus. You know who Tyrus is?
Yeah.
He's a big ex-champion wrestler.
Yeah.
But he said the most shocking thing to him was Charlie's dead, but he goes, it's his fate. I've never had that.
Yep.
He goes, but he brought him so much joy and peace. I don't have that.
Yeah. Yeah. And they're mocking us right now. Charlie's memorial's been mocked all over TV. Like, I'm like, but you saw what the left side of things did. We burned buildings down and people were killed and things happened. And this is what we've come to do. And they don't understand it. But I have to say that when I'm watching them, they don't get it. They don't understand it. Yep. So in closing, I want to read this to you real quick and then we'll finish up here. But Jesus knew the doubts of John the Baptist. He knew the hardness of the hearts of the cities that rejected him. He knew the spiritual exhaustion of the crowds that he went out to minister on a regular basis, who were weighed down by legalism and Roman oppression, and yet he still calls them, all of us, he still calls them us all to himself, even knowing all of that. The same invitation's open today. Whatever burden you carried into this place tonight, or if you're online and you're watching this, because we've been seeing a lot more hitting up of our videos, shame, guilt, fear, anxiety, disappointment, Jesus offers rest from all of that. Doesn't necessarily going to take away all of the situations, but he offers to rest in him. Offers to rest in this power and the strength of God, that you know that God is going to take care of the situation. Not just the physical rest, but the rest for our soul. Don't have to clean. That's the cool part about Christianity. You don't have to clean yourself up first. It's like I heard somebody say, you don't have to take a shower before you take a bath, or vice versa. Some of you should take a shower before you bath. You just have to come. Lay it at his feet, take his yoke, his way, his teaching, his presence, and discover that it's lighter than the weight that you've been carrying around for a long, long time. So the questions today are, will you bring your doubts to Jesus like John did? Will you turn from sin and hardness of your heart like those cities refuse to do and they're destined for death, punishment? Will you come to him, take his yoke, and walk in his rest? This is a message that is for us. But this is a message that we must take out there. If you will remember what we just studied in the context of it, this is exactly what people out in the world need to hear. For that person that you run into, that you see, is just not, there's no joy, something's going on, a neighbor, something. Hey man, can I talk to you? How are you doing? Okay? No, life sucks. And then the door opens up for you to say, man, I know a better way. if you're willing to listen to me, okay? You know me, or maybe you don't know me. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about my testimony. Let me tell you where I've been, what I've done. But God has given me rest. He has given me peace. He's given me all of that. And you can have that too if you want it, if you choose it. I can take you there. I can lead you there. So let's take this message and have it written on our hearts, have it written on the tips of our tongues so that when we go out, we're ready to share it. Hey, did you know what? I just studied today. Your burden looks heavy. Is it heavy? Yeah. My Bible tells me that Jesus said that he can take that burden away from you and give you rest to your soul. He can show you a way that's much lighter than that. So, Father God, you're a good God. I'm blown away why you even choose to use us. Me. I'm still blown away why you choose to use me, but you do. And I'm thankful for that, and I'm blessed by that. And I want to be a good representative. I want to be a good ambassador. So, Father God, would you use us, even just this few that's here tonight? Lord, I pray that you open opportunities for each and every one of these people to possibly have an opportunity to share what we just studied tonight with somebody out there who doesn't know you, who needs to know you.